Our Bible reading this morning is from Romans 1, verse 18 to 32. And if you happen to have the same version of the Pew Bible that I've picked up, it's on page 911. If you've got a different one, it's on a different page, you'll find it, I'm sure. I expect it may also be up on the screen. And hopefully the one I'm reading is the same as the one that's up there, because there is a bit of a chance that it's not. So, but it might not be on the screen, so... Oh, there it is. There we go. Okay, so that's Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 through to verse 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Thanks, Jason. Please do keep your Bibles open. It's not a pleasant passage by any means. But it is an important one, and we're going to work our way through it and try to cover as many of the details as we can. So if you can follow along, that's going to be good for you and therefore good for us as well. The title is Introducing Bad News. That's a bit of a pun on last week, because last week was Introducing Good News. There is some good news at the end. We'll get there, I promise. How about I pray, and we're going to ask for God's help as we wrestle with this passage. And as we come to terms with what God's saying to us. So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes when we read your word, what it says is very confronting and very hard. And sometimes, yeah, it's just hard to even imagine how we could understand this or explain it to other people, particularly in the world that we live in. And so we want to ask for your help now as we grapple with it. Please help us to do so well. Help us to do so humbly. Listening to your voice and not being resistant to what you say, but accepting that you are wise and good and truthful, and so being shaped by your word. Father, we can't do this in our own power, and so we want to pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, that he would teach us and instruct us, and even more so shape us and bring us great joy as we see your Son Jesus here again. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I've never experienced hypothermia, despite my many Tasmanian winters and Tasmanian springs. It's been miserable, hasn't it? But I have read about hypothermia, and particularly I've read about a weird symptom that it has that you may or may not be aware of. So obviously hypothermia is all about being cold, too cold. Let me get that right. May I have control of the computer, please? Thank you. There we go. It's all about being cold and too cold. But one of the odd later stages of hypothermia can sometimes be actually feeling warm, too warm. And so even though you're in a cold environment and even though your core temperature is plummeting and dangerously low, you can feel as if you're overheating. And apparently, I've read, in fact, you can feel so warm that sometimes hypothermia patients will start taking their clothes off because they feel like they're too warm and there's no problem even though they're close to death, which is totally bizarre. But it struck me, in a way, that's kind of what this passage is saying about humanity, isn't it? It's describing the world that we live in, and it's kind of saying that humanity is like we're in the later stages of hypothermia. We're so far gone that we feel like there's no problem at all. You know, we're just running around saying, this is fine, while everything's falling to pieces. Because it's not fine. And that's partly why this passage is here. This passage is helpful for us because it helps explain to us why this world is so messed up, why things are broken and painful. And it's that stark reminder for us that, yes, something is very wrong. And no, this isn't the way things are supposed to be. But even more so, what this passage does for us is it drives us back to the good news of last week. And it reminds us exactly why, again, it is such good news. Because it is, isn't it? Like that God would make us righteous by faith, that is great news. That God would make us right in his eyes simply by trusting him. That's amazing. And the truth is, it's even more amazing when you consider where we were, when you consider how desperate our need was. Because what the passage tells us is only seeing the extent of God's wrath tells us why we need his righteousness. Only seeing the extent of God's wrath tells us why we need his righteousness. It is a confronting passage. Like, there's no getting around that. Reading about wrath is an inherently confronting thing, isn't it? And not only that, but it puts our world and maybe it puts our lives under the microscope. And it reveals that things that we might boast about are actually evidences of that very wrath. But it doesn't lead us here for nothing. Because in diagnosing this problem, we're also freed to marvel at the cure. And so we're simply going to ask this morning and answer, hopefully, two questions. Why is God showing wrath? And how is God showing wrath? Why is God showing wrath? And how is God showing wrath? Whoops. Now, unfortunately, if your Bible is like mine, there's a heading between verses 17 and 18, which I totally understand why it's there and it makes perfect sense. But what it does is it makes it easy to miss the flow of the passage and how this argument is kind of running on. If you're here last week, we saw in verse 17 that wonderful and beautiful news that the gospel, that is God's good news, is the righteousness of him, the righteousness of God being revealed. And it is great and beautiful news. You can be right with God, right in his eyes. But it was a bit light on why you need that, wasn't it? Didn't tell us what the problem was, which is why verse 18 is so important. Look at verse 18 if you've got your Bible in front of you. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So if you run verse 17 and 18 on together, it kind of makes more sense, doesn't it? Why is it that you need the good news of righteousness of God being revealed? Because right around us, the wrath of God is also being revealed. The two stand in parallel. And that helps us. That's our need, isn't it? That's our saved from. That's not a popular idea. We like nice God, don't we? We don't like wrath God. That doesn't sound very good. But isn't that all the more reason why we need to understand this? Why we need to grapple with it? See, why is God's wrath being revealed? What caused him to feel wrathful? Well, there's three reasons here that Paul unpacks for us. Three reasons why humanity is under God's wrath. See, what we have done is vile, culpable, and foolish. Vile, culpable, and foolish. If you haven't written those down quickly, that's all right. I'm going to repeat them again in a moment. First of all, why is it vile? Well, it's right there in verse 21 to 23. Grab your Bible and have a look with me. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. See, what did humanity do to God? Well, we didn't honour him as God, nor give thanks to him. Instead, what Paul says is we exchanged him, that is, we traded him in for something else. He says what the heart of our problem is we didn't treat God as God, as the almighty and righteous and good ruler of all. Instead, what we did is we rejected him. Now, I've no doubt that most of you experienced rejection in some form and felt its pain. There's the pain of being last on the fence, you know, at lunchtime when you're choosing teams for soccer or whatever. There's the pain of a relationship that you are hopeful that abruptly ends in just friends. There's the pain of your application was unsuccessful. It sucks, doesn't it? Rejection really hurts. But the truth is, and we kind of know it, that sometimes for us, being rejected is the right thing, isn't it? You know, maybe we aren't actually the best at that sport. Maybe everyone else is actually just better than us. Maybe we weren't the right fit for that relationship. Maybe there were people who were far more skilled at that role than we were. But here's the thing, that has never been true of God. Because he is perfect in absolutely every way, and therefore he should never and could never be rejected. He is always the right one, with the right fit, with the right abilities. There is no grounds for rejection ever. Now, when we get rejected, our pride gets hurt, doesn't it? And we can get bitter, we can get vindictive, we can bite back. And it'd be tempting to see God's wrath kind of in that lens, wouldn't it? But the fact is, his wrath isn't bitter, because like him, his wrath is perfectly right and righteous. We're going to see it a bit next week when Romans chapter 2 verse 5 talks to us about his righteous judgment and how he only ever does what is right. But see, that's what we're saying about God, isn't it? When we're saying he's righteous, what we're saying is he is perfect. He is most right. And therefore, he is most worthy of our praise and our following and our obedience. See, what we're saying is because he is perfect, he is therefore the best thing for us always and in every situation. That in fact, the only way for us to enjoy life and to flourish and to have good is to be in him, is to give our lives to him, honouring him and living for him. And so in not doing that, not only have we rejected the best thing, but in doing so, we have done the worst possible thing. Because God is the best possible thing in existence. The worst possible thing is to reject him. And that is precisely what humanity has done. How vile are our actions. His wrath is not mean-spirited or jilted or bitter. It is right. Because what we did is vile. But secondly, it's culpable. You know how, if you've got kids, particularly young kids, you know how you take your kids somewhere really special and they completely miss the point of going somewhere special? And so you take your kids to Cradle Mountain and you're all standing there marvelling at its beauty and the kids are, you know, throwing pebbles in a puddle in the car park and going, this is the best day ever. you go to the National Art Gallery and they're just so obsessed about the colouring in table in the foyer. Like, why? Why do we do this? But of course, it is a little bit cute, isn't it? And it's funny, and you can get kind of a giggle out of it, because when they're young, they don't know any better. Like, why would they be amazed at that stuff? When they're older, it's a whole less cute, isn't it? Because they're a whole lot more responsible. We're older, aren't we? Our rejecting God isn't cute or innocent or unknowing. It's entirely culpable. Look at what Paul says in verse 18 through to 20. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. See what he's saying? He's saying God has made himself really obvious. And in fact, to not see that, you have to do some serious mental gymnastics. You know, to look around at the world, you have to actively say, I don't think God is there, because the evidence is all around us. From every single part of creation, cries out to us, God is there. And when you stop and consider it, it is amazing, isn't it? Whether it's the intricacies of cells and DNA or the sheer expanse of stars and galaxies, whether it's even just the sheer beauty, I don't even know where that is, but gee, it looks nice. I'd love to visit there. Like, just the sheer beauty of the world and what it tells us about the kind of guy who made it. How incredible is this space? Sorry, this is like your mental kind of intermission. You can just stop and enjoy. I got a little bit excited. It's beautiful though, isn't it? And in fact, if you want to see more of those photos, they're all taken from our Taste and See course. So come along to next Taste and See as we explore a bit more about the kind of God who makes this. But this is what the Bible says, isn't it? This is from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. They have no speech, they use no words, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. The message is clear, isn't it? Look at our God. He's all around you. How amazing is he? What a message they share. And Paul says, it's not just that we can't hear, it's that we've chosen to block our ears. It's not that we can't hear or see, it's that we don't want to. Now, it's true, not everything you need to know about God can be seen from the world around us. You need his word, you need his living word, Jesus, you need his written word, the Bible, to fully come to know him and who he is. But there is enough out there that, as Paul says, people are without excuse. Our rejection of God is vile, it is culpable, and thirdly, it's foolish. Because what did we get in the trade? Well, have a look at verse 23. It says, in exchange, the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. He's saying, whatever you exchange God for, you've come out worse. You exchange the Creator for his creation, even more, not just for his creation, but for images of his creation. He's talking about idolatry, but he's saying, you've exchanged the one who made the world for something that's in the world. And it's hard to overstate for us how staggeringly stupid that is, isn't it? Imagine for a moment I owned this painting. I don't think it's a particularly beautiful painting or a remarkable one, but it is remarkable for being the most expensive painting ever sold. It sold, according to Wikipedia at least, in 2017 for $450 million US, which I'm told is $874 million Australian today. That's enough to buy every house in Margate and probably enough to buy a yacht afterwards. but imagine I owned that. That was hanging up in our, I don't know how big it is, maybe our lounge room. But I decided, no compulsion, simply because I thought it was a good idea, that I'm going to trade it for a gift shop print, such as the one I found on eBay, which retails for $39.95. Bargain. And, you know, quite content with my trade, having come off a little bit second best, decided to duck over to the office and just run off a copy and then throw the print away and frame the copy and hang it back up in our lounge room. If I was to do that, I would undoubtedly go down as the stupidest man in history, wouldn't I? It would be insanely stupid. In fact, I imagine my stupidity would raise a great deal of rage in anyone who appreciates art and its value. And the thing is here, Paul is saying humanity did so much worse. Because we didn't just exchange an expensive painting for, you know, a copy of a copy. We exchanged the infinite Creator for a little piece of his creation. And we said, wow, what a great deal. We traded in the maker for what he'd made. We killed the goose for the golden eggs, if you want like the more mythical way. And we did it simply to have our own way. And now we're sitting here saying, this is fine, while everything falls to pieces around us. Our rejection of God is vile, it is culpable, and it is foolish. And that is why God's wrath is being revealed on this world. Now, we're going to look at how in just a moment, but can I just say this quickly? Remember, this letter isn't written to non-Christians, is it? This is a letter written to a church. If you are here this morning and you aren't a Christian, please do hear this and hear the severity of what's going on here. But remember, this is written for a church. And it's both to remind us of how good the good news is, but it's also a great reminder, isn't it? Don't be tempted by the world. Don't think that there's, you know, better over there, particularly, you know, if you've grown up in a Christian family or grown up in the church. Don't think that there's better out there, because there's not. Don't envy your non-Christian friends, whether it's the kind of freedom they get to have to use their money, or the way they get to use sex, or even just the way they get to have sleep-ins on a Sunday morning. They don't deserve your envy. They deserve your pity. Because what good is it to have all that, yet stand under the wrath of God? Now, sometimes it can be hard to understand that they do stand there under God's wrath. Because it doesn't really look it sometimes, does it? It kind of looks as if life just rolls on. As if following God turns out kind of great. And everyone who does it doesn't follow God just kind of gets to do as they please. And in a sense, that is kind of true. Oscar Wilde, author and poet, said, "When the gods wish to punish us, they answer our prayers." That is, they give us what we want. There's a special kind of punishment in getting what you want, which is exactly what Paul echoes in this passage, isn't it? How is it that God shows his anger? Well, this is what Paul says three times. "Therefore, God gave them over." Because of this, God gave them over. So God gave them over. See, why is the world this way? How is God's wrath being revealed? Why are things so broken and hurting and empty and disappointing? Why do people keep ploughing on, just doing as they please? It's because God has looked at the world and said, "Fine, go your own way. This is what you wanted. So be it." How does God display his wrath against humanity? How does he display his anger at our willful rejection? He does it by letting humanity go its own way. Therefore, he gave them over. And so not only is our relationship with God created to be perfect, intended to be harmonious, not only is that relationship destroyed, but so too is our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with this world, also created to be perfect, also intended to be harmonious. So too are those relationships destroyed as well. Paul proves it. Let me just read with you quickly verse 24 to 31. So if you've got your Bible, follow along with me from verse 24. He says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Very quickly, see the three gave overs that Paul gives here. The first one there in verse 24, he says, God gave us over for us to do as we wish with ourselves. And so rather than honour God as we were created to do, we now honour self. We hold up ourselves and our will and our way as being first in our lives. And the terrible consequence is then we reap what we sow. We reap selfishness and body image issues and anxieties and etc. But that's the path that we chose. Secondly, he said there in verse 26, he gave us over to do as we wish with our sexuality. Rather than follow God and the way he intended us to live, we go our own way and we do as we wish. And yes, it is talking about same-sex attraction and relationship, and that is a big thing, and we're going to come back to it in just a moment, so just park that thought. And thirdly, in verse 28, he says, he gave us over to do as we wish to others and the world. And as we wish was rather than blessing and honouring God in our treatment of others, we harm and we hurt. See, one of the ironies of our time is we claim to have autonomy. We love the idea of being free, self and freedom. Those are kind of our highest values. And that's not something that's just popped up in the last few years. Almost 300 years ago, Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, man is born free and everywhere he's in chains. What he's saying is, you know, we're born free and then as we grow up, we grow into our systems and our beliefs and the chains of society, and they all hold us back. They repress us. So throw off your chains and be free. That was his plan. And we're reaping that today. But following on in his logic, then following God, following the Bible's morality, that's one of those chains. That's something that's repressing us and holding us back. But do you see how Paul describes that repression, or the kind of repression that's going on? He talks about there, back in verse 18, about people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So who is it here? Is it that the truth of the Bible is suppressing us, or is it that people are suppressing the truth of the Bible? Who is the one who is repressed? Well, Paul says it's actually people who reject God. And you can kind of see his point. Imagine for a moment a ward in a hospital. These guys look way too happy to be in hospital, but just imagine it. And you've got two blokes lying there in their beds, and both of them are told, you have advanced cirrhosis of the liver. You're heading towards liver failure. If you keep going this way, it's going to kill you. And so guy on the right says, fine, I hear you, but I'm not going to let it get me down. I'm just going to, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm not going to be held back by this knowledge. The other bloke, guy on the left, says, fine, I hear you. Let's start treatment. I'll get the meds, I'll change my diet, I'll do whatever it takes, however hard and restrictive it is. Which one of those two guys is suppressing or is repressed? It's the first guy, isn't it? Yes, he's free, but in suppressing the truth of his illness, he is freely, you know, ploughing on his way to an early grave. What kind of freedom is that? So it's the second guy, the guy who's freely constraining himself, who's limiting it, you know, living a limited lifestyle, he's doing so on the way to life. And that's kind of the point that Paul's making here. He's saying the freedom of this world to do as it pleases is simply freedom on the path to destruction. That's not freedom at all, is it? It's repressing the truth all the way to death. See, don't be mistaken. The freedom of this world is not the indifference of God. The freedom of this world, the ability of people to do as they please in all sorts of awful ways, is his wrath. That's the revelation of his wrath today. The wrath that will be fully revealed when Jesus returns. So what do we do with all this? And what do we do especially with the same-sex stuff, which is so relevant and so pertinent in our world? Let me say a few quick things. First of all, recognizing that this is not a topic we can deal with quickly. So this is very limited, what we're going to say today. And there's much more we could say on it. And if you'd like to continue that conversation, I would love to have that conversation. We can talk about it afterwards. But first, let me just point out, homosexuality here isn't isolated because, you know, it's the worst sin of all. It's not as if all other sins exist down here and that's kind of up here. That is not what Paul's saying at all. It's not as if you can say, you know, I'm a liar, I'm greedy, I disobey my parents, but at least I'm not gay. You know, that is not what this passage is saying. The point Paul's making is, humanity is deliberately going the direct opposite way to God's will. And homosexuality, as celebrated in Paul's day as well as much as it is today, is kind of emblematic for him of that direction of humanity. It is a sin, but as he goes on to say, in God's eyes, all sins are equally serious. And we kind of see that in the way he unpacks it, doesn't it? Because the first thing he starts with is actually adultery. Now, that is any sexual activity outside of marriage. That's the first thing he labels. And then on the other side, we have all sorts of other sins, from, you know, envy and murder all the way through to disobeying your parents. And that's the point that Paul's building here. See, as soon as you step outside of honouring and living for God, you step outside of the way he intended this world to be, and you step into sin, all of which is equally disobedient to him. I think it's just worth pointing out as well that his way is really good for us. The way that we step out of is exactly perfect for us. I mean, it struck me this morning as if you were to try and reverse all the vices of verse 29 and 30, you'd have a really beautiful way to live, wouldn't you? I can try and do it on the fly. They're full of good deeds and generosity and love of good. They're full of building each other up, of loving one another, of harmony and truth-telling. Sorry, this is on the fly. This is really hard to do. They love to share the truth. They love to build others up. They love God. They're polite. They're humble. They invent ways of doing good. You see it, that's a beautiful picture being built there. That's the good that we are going against when we reject God. But the second thing we need to say about this is, don't overplay this sin, nor underplay it. There's got to be balance here. We need to stand where the Bible stands in saying that homosexual sex is a sin. It's very blunt about that. And we need to stand there too. But please hear me, that is not saying same-sex attraction unacted upon is a sin. We need to be clear on that. Homosexual sex is a sin as much as sex before marriage, or looking at pornography, or disobeying your parents, or lying. Merely the attraction is no more a sin than any other form of temptation. But we shouldn't underplay it. We shouldn't justify it by saying it's okay if it's in a loving, committed relationship, because the Bible simply doesn't give us the grounds to do that. But neither should we stigmatise it. And I think this is where we, and I'm talking about church in general, I think this is where we've landed really badly in the recent years. We've been very happy to hang out with people who are greedy capitalists, adulterers, drinkers, gossips, all sorts of things. And yet we don't want to be seen with the gay community. That's judgmental, isn't it? We're isolating one sin against others. Because the truth of this passage is everyone outside of God is equally under his wrath. Who are we to choose which of them is acceptable for our company and which is not? Instead, we're called to love and to speak the truth in love to all, just as Jesus, who loved us, did. See, it's a great reminder that we need to be careful with our pride and with our self-righteousness. I think we're too comfortable when Christians in the media or Christians of some prominence get all worked up about LGBTQI stuff. Sometimes we even cheer them along. But do we get so worked up about greed, about boasting, about lying, about gossip? And more so, are we as quick to examine ourselves as we are as others? Because the truth is, my boasting and my lying and my greed are just as depraved as any other sin. They're just as grievous, aren't they? And just as much in need of grace. And that's where I want to end this morning. Because as dark as this passage is, its darkness serves to bring out even more clearly the beauty and wonder of what God has done in Jesus. This is what Paul writes to another church. It's a long quote, but it's worth reading in full from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See, the glorious news of the gospel is, if you have put your trust in Jesus, no matter what you did or who you were, that defines you no longer. What defines you now is that you are in Christ. You are His forever. Because here's the wonder of God's promise to us in Jesus. We're going to get here in a couple of months' time. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? See, there is our surprising and unexpected and undeserved hope. Jesus died for us. That we, sinners though we were, could be counted by His grace and because of His love, right in His eyes. So if you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, please hear what this passage is saying to you. Right at this moment, you stand under God's wrath. Your freedom in this life, your ability to do as you please, it isn't hard won. It is a sign of His anger against you. But you don't have to stay there. Please don't stay there, in fact. Put your trust in Him and be saved from His wrath. And if you have trusted in Him, please know this, you are safe from His wrath. You are perfectly secure. And not only secure today, you are secure forevermore. You are forgiven and changed and cleansed. You are right in God's eyes, all through faith in Jesus. Let's pray and give thanks to Him. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, when we consider the depths of our depravity, when we consider how far our rejection of You has gone, it just makes it all the more amazing that You would love us enough to send Your own Son to die in our place. Father, we are staggered by Your grace to us in Jesus, and we praise You and thank You for it. And we just want to ask that You would help us never to forget it. Father, help us never to forget what You have done for our sake, that we could be called Your children. And also help us never to presume upon it, to take it for granted, and to turn away from You. Father, help us not to desire sin, but instead may You kindle our desire for You, that we would love You and seek You and look to live for You in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.